Wow, that was amazing. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at the Word of God together. Thank you, Jesus, for being the center of the reason that we celebrate this season. Thank you for giving amazing voices and the ability to play instruments to this worship team so they can lead us and point us to you, remind us of your truths, so that we can lift our voices with them. And as we look at your word now, we ask that you'll come and speak to us. We know and believe that your word is powerful, that it's active, that it can turn us and change us, redeem us, give us purpose. And so we ask for that now as we look at it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a good way to kind of get back in the focus of Jesus being the center of this whole thing at Christmas, isn't it? So our message this morning is also in line with that. And so I have a question for you. You don't get to answer it because it would take too long, but I get to answer it. Here it is. What was the best gift you've ever received? I think that'd be a fun conversation to just sit around and talk about. What was the best gift you ever received? There's probably a variety of reasons that you would answer that, whatever that is for you. I think about back when I was in middle school, a gift that my mom and dad gave me for Christmas that was, I thought, was pretty spectacular at the time. They gave me a pair of Dynastar snow skis and Salomon ski boots. And man, I just thought those were the hottest things going. I'd been using rental equipment through my years. And you know what? Honestly, I deserved rental equipment based upon my ability to ski and my infrequency to ski. I only went one time a year, and we always go for 1 week at spring break. But in those middle school years, you know, I was kind of searching for my sense of identity. I wanted to be cool. And when I looked on the mountain and saw, like, the great snow skiers, they always had their own stuff. And so I'd be coming slushing down in my rental equipment, and, you know, that just didn't do it for me. So when we went and looked at this stuff at the store, it was a bittersweet moment for me. Sweet because it was amazing, but pretty bitter because I saw the prices. And I just knew there's no way my mom and dad were going to buy that for me for Christmas. In fact, they even told me that. They said, "Sean, there's no way you're getting that stuff. So just forget about it. I'm sorry we brought you here. We shouldn't have done that. A cruel trick right before Christmas." And they always had this way. Like, we'd leave the store and I'm like watching them to see like if somebody goes back. And nobody ever went back. And somehow those ended up at our house, and I opened those and just freaked out. And I just think about how that in so many ways models for all of us the unexpected gift that God gives in Jesus Christ. Now, look, I understand that snow equipment is not very spiritual. I apologize for that. Maybe you would expect your pastor to say that His most significant gift he ever received was a Bible or, I don't know, some gift to go on a mission trip or something. But for me, looking back, it was the extravagance of my parents to give me those skis and those boots. And as we're looking this week and next week at the unexpected gift, we're going to focus on how God gave an unexpected gift to the world. And then how do we give unexpected gifts back to other people? If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 together this morning. And those are going to be the primary verses we look at for the entire sermon. And so this passage will be up there most of the time. And we're just going to be highlighting and looking at, and I'll be explaining a few things in this verse. Hear the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the first thing that I just want to point out as it relates to the unexpected gift in these two verses is the phrase in verse 10 there where it says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Because I think we see here that it's the unexpected gift of God's love, His mercy, and His grace. You see, the way this is written in the Greek, that little phrase there, once you had not received mercy, the language that Peter is using there indicates this. It's a repetitive attempt to receive mercy on their own efforts. Think about that. It's the repetitive, ongoing attempt to receive and gain mercy within their own efforts. See, the people that this book was written to were Christians. And Peter's now, he's talking about their former life before they even met Christ. And some of them were Gentiles, and some of them were Jewish. And so the Gentiles were trying to attain mercy by paying for various sacrifices to all kinds of false gods, giving of their money to basically please the gods so that they would have favor and then they would receive mercy. The Jews were pretty similar to that. They were making sacrifices of animals to God and giving tithes and offerings so that they could have God's favor and He would take away their sins and they would receive mercy. The problem was that it was not working. They still lacked what their souls were longing for. They didn't have inner peace. And they didn't have unconditional love. Because it's only with God's unconditional love and unexpected love through Jesus Christ that they get what they were looking for all along, which was the mercy that God was giving through Jesus Christ. And that's really so much about what this Christmas season is about. Look at a couple of these verses that relate to the birth of Jesus. In Luke 2:13-14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. In Matthew 1:21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, God's love and His mercy and His grace, they're given through Jesus Christ. And this was not the norm for their expectations. No one expected the Savior of the world to come through an unknown peasant woman. And no one expected that redemption and purpose and forgiveness would have to come through the death of that Savior. But that's how it came. And when we reflect upon this unexpected gift that God gave of His love and His mercy and His grace, it all starts with Jesus coming and being born. Now this verse, if we go back to the beginning, is now going to talk about how this unexpected gift of Jesus and His love, how it changes all of us, how it changes His people. In verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people. And what I'm going to do here is I'm just going to break down this one verse in a number of different ways. So let's just look at chosen people for a moment. What that means is that God has looked out over humanity and He has chosen His people to be His own. Now that would have been a very significant phrase and concept to the people that were receiving this gift that Peter has written. If we go and look at the very first verse of 1 Peter, we see who Peter's writing this book to. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered. Those two words are very important. They are exiles who are scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are all areas in Asia Minor, up in what we would understand as modern-day Turkey. So these Christians, they didn't feel particularly chosen or special. They're exiles. They often felt, in fact, forgotten and alone, outnumbered by non-believers, disconnected from the strongest concentrations of Christians, which was down in Jerusalem and Judea, suffering under heavy persecution and cruelty because they were followers of Jesus Christ. So think about how these words would have been a balm of encouragement to these original recipients, that you are, each and every one of you, part of God's family. You are chosen. He has adopted you. See, no one's part of this family by ancestry or connections or earning their way in. God chose. God initiated. God thoughtfully looked at each one of them, just as he thoughtfully looked at each one of his believers, his children, each one of us. And he says, okay, I see you and I choose you. And all the way in the back, I choose you. All the way out in the lobby, I can see you guys a little bit through the door. God would say, I choose you. All around this room, for all of us that would place our faith in Jesus Christ, God has looked at you as an individual and said, I choose you. You are part of my chosen people. And just like those original recipients who were looking for an identity, who were feeling outnumbered by the non-believers, who were feeling discouraged at times, I feel like we can relate to a lot of that, can't we? And the encouragement that comes by God saying, I choose you. Now, the second phrase that we're going to look at in this verse continues this description of how this unexpected gift changes us. Because he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Let's just look at that concept there, a royal priesthood. So a person that was part of the priesthood would perform duties specifically for God in order to reveal God to everyone else. So that's what a priesthood does. We're part of that. We're part of revealing who God is to everybody else. But look at this really cool descriptive word here. He calls us royal. Well, someone who's royal is part of deity, like part of a kingship, right? Kings and queens, they are royal. And that's what he's saying here in this verse about us. We have this king-like dignity that's been given to us. So not only has God chosen us and adopted us, he's also made us his sons and his daughters. So it would look, just to expand a little bit on what I was doing a moment ago by saying God would look around and he'd say, okay, I choose you. He would add a phrase to that. He'd say, okay, well, I choose you to be my son. And I choose you to be my daughter. And he would look at every single one of us. And he adds that element of family, which is great if it's a healthy family. But he adds in this level, because he's royalty, of adopting us into a family of royalty. That's unbelievable. And that's who he's reshaping us and changing us to be. As we look at this next phrase, he says, not only are you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, but you are also a holy nation. The nation in mind here is the kingdom of God. So it's not an earthly nation. We're very familiar with those. But the concept is there is a nation of gods that is similar to the nations that we understand, but also very different. Because see, his nation is described as holy, meaning that it's pure and separate from all of the impurities of the nations that we are very, very familiar with. It's a nation that's larger and more important than any earthly nation. It's a nation with one eternal king. It's a nation with laws. It's a nation with no geographic boundaries. It's a nation with no favoritism. It's a nation that accepts the weakest but opposes the proud. It's a nation that will never, ever, ever end. It's a spiritual nation that at times breaks into our physical world. But it's always here. And God is saying, You are part of this holy nation. This is your nationality now. You are a new people. You are my people. And we represent that nation. And then this last phrase in here says that we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. God claims here that when he chooses us and he adopts us into his family, he makes us his. He makes us his. That's an interesting, some of you, I'd wonder if we were sitting down and talking about that. Some of you might think, oh, that's great. I love being his. Some of you might be like, hey, I don't know about, like, I'm his possession. That means I've lost the rights of ownership of myself. Well, that's true. That's exactly what God says. He says that we have been bought with a price, which means that he bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. For everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, we said at some point in our lives, okay, my life under my leadership is a mess. So I've been living it my way. I'm my own king. I can do whatever I want. I make my own rules. I do what I want when I want. And I tell everybody else whatever I want to tell them. And it's making a big mess. So we recognize the brokenness of that at some point. We recognize our need for forgiveness and purpose. And then God, he says, okay, well, here's the deal. If you want my love, if you want my forgiveness, if you want the cleansing that comes through Jesus Christ, then I get the right to be in charge. We're bought with a price. We become his possession. But it's not as if we are a trivial possession. We are a cherished, special possession that he has very thoughtfully given to you and I. Now, there's a sense of profound humility involved in that. And there's also a sense, though, of profound dignity. Because we belong to the greatest king that will ever live. We can strive to be great, or we can just accept the greatness that he is giving, which really is not us, but it is Jesus Christ inside of us. We are his special possession. And let's just take a moment. And I just want to give you a chance, as I've kind of just described those four characteristics of how he changes us. So I want to stop like giving you information to think about and just let you kind of sit in that information for a moment. And I just wonder, as you look back on your life, how have you seen the influence of these four truths change you? Like, how are you different? Because he's chosen you. How has God given you a new sense of purpose because you're part of his special creation? How are you living your life differently now because of him as you're part of this holy nation? And I was talking with a guy after the first service who said a year ago he fell 30 feet off of a ladder. He nearly died and should have. But now, he said, I have an unbelievable new purpose in life that I feel like God has given me. It was no accident that I am still alive today. Like, he is a man marked with a new purpose and an identity because he understands and is living this idea of being a chosen person, part of a royal priesthood in a holy nation. And I remember when I was in my mid-20s, I was living in Duluth, Georgia. And I would go out on these early morning jogs and I would meditate on this specific verse and others as I would jog along. And it was a great source of change and re-identification for me in my life. I mean, I was 25 years old and I was interning at a great church, but I was an intern. And many of my friends were 2 to 3 years into their careers at this point. And I was partway through my graduate degree program, but I'd quit going to it, and I didn't really have any plans to go back. So I was in a place of just kind of wondering, like, what am I about? And internally, I was unsettled, and I was wondering who I was, and I was often scared and uncertain about my life and in my future, looking for acceptance from other people, hoping that I would be liked, hoping that I could just get along. And this truth, like, it profoundly changed me. Because, like, God started to give me an understanding that I think is very personal for every single one of us. Because you could insert your name and say, okay, but you, whatever your name, you are a chosen person. You are part of a royal priesthood. You are part of this holy nation. You are, and man, I just started like meditating on that and letting the Spirit of God reform and change my insides. And that's something to identify and celebrate. I think it's a great thing to identify and celebrate this Christmas season. You know, maybe you just want to sit in your home, apartment, condo at night all alone and just look at that Christmas tree and with the lights on and just like let everything else fade away and maybe just reflect upon the fact that your identity has been fundamentally changed if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. He has given you new purpose. He has given you new life. He has showered His grace and His mercy and His love upon you. And that is something to celebrate. And I hope that as the busyness and the activity and the excitement of it all is happening around you, that you're also able to take even a moment and celebrate and remember that as well. I think another part of even identifying that is that we are also compelled to share it with other people, which is what this verse says. If you look at the kind of the middle of that verse there, after it says that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. See that phrase, declare the praises, as you look up there, that is the Greek word arete, which often can be translated into virtue or moral excellence. But when they connected that word to God, it expands to this concept of glory or declaring the mighty praises of God. So if I kind of add in those phrases and some of those explanations a little bit, here's what that verse is actually kind of the full meaning of that verse. It could read this, that you have the great honor to declare and publish abroad the mighty works of your virtuous and glorious God. He made creation. He gave the miracle of redemption. He gave the unexpected gift of Jesus Christ, and His miracles go on and on and on and on, and you have the privilege to declare that story. It's almost like as you look through this, it's like it's as clear as like a mathematical equation, like 1 + 1 = 2. Now, I know that our lives don't always match up to that equation, but that's what it's saying that we should be living. Which reminds me of this experience I had years ago. I was working at a company and we were having this big Christmas party with a white elephant gift exchange. And the morale was pretty low in this company, and no one wanted to go to the Christmas party, and often people would actually try to hide out in their offices, not to work, but just to hide out because they didn't want to go to the party. And there was a $5 limit to the gifts that you could buy to go into this white elephant gift exchange. Most people actually weren't even doing that. They were recycling junk from the previous years and just putting it into the exchange, and somebody'd get something like, yeah, I saw this 4 or 5 years ago. There was no real sense of pizzazz or excitement about it all. I felt like this was inappropriate because Christmas is about celebrating. Christmas is about excitement. And I always love trying to bring that to other people. So here's what I decided. I bought a $20 gift card to Starbucks, and I partnered it up with a gift that I had gotten the previous year, a little bobblehead doll. And I put it in the little gift bag right in the middle, and I got it just to bring some excitement. I was so hopeful that when that was opened up, like, it would bring a little bit of, you know, like, wow, an unexpected gift. This is really great. And so a little bit of stealing, some excitement to the environment. So we're sitting in the big circle. There's like 40 people there. The gifts are all in the middle. People are going up, looking at them and showing them and all that kind of stuff. So this guy goes out. He grabs my gift and he pulls out the bobblehead and shows it. And everybody's kind of giving the appropriate kind of a little laugh. And I'm sitting there watching. Now, in these exchanges, remember, you're anonymous when you give the gift. And I did not want anyone to know that I had given the gift. The point wasn't that everyone would pat me on the back and say, oh, Sean, you gave a 20. You're so generous. You gave a big gift. That wasn't the point. The point was I wanted to give the gift to everybody. So I'm watching this guy. He's holding the bobblehead. He's not doing anything with the gift card. He hasn't even noticed the gift card in the little bag. And as he's walking back to his seat, he glances in. He sees it, and he slips it into his pocket. Well, he was sitting right next to me. So, I lean over and I say, hey, I think there was something else in that gift. And he leans back over me. He's like, no, there wasn't. And so, he and I kept whispering back and forth because I didn't want the whole group to know. So, bottom line, he was not going to tell anybody that there was more to the gift. So I decided that is unacceptable. This is not just meant for one person. This is meant for the whole group. So I decide to announce to everybody, hey, there's something else in that gift. To which he says, he's like, oh, yeah, well, I think there was this little gag card. And he puts it back in his pocket. And I'm like, okay. Like, what do you do in that situation, right? So I don't want to press it too much without revealing that I gave the gift, but at the same time, I'm trying to press it and say, what do you mean? What is that? I'm trying to be, and basically, everybody's totally confused. Instead of everybody being really excited about this really extravagant gift, everybody's totally confused. Like, what was that? Is there a card? Is there not a card? Is it a gag? I think it's a gag, right? Like, nobody would give a big, no one would go to the extravagance of giving, like, a real card. Like, clearly it's a gag, right? We already got the gift, it's the bobblehead, blah, 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 ha, ha, ha. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, this is not working out. The bobblehead is stolen a couple times by some people that wanted the bobblehead. And the gift card kind of trailed along as a second thought. And it ended up in the hands of this young girl who got it because she wanted the bobblehead. And I went up to her after the whole thing's done and I pulled her aside and I said, listen, I got to tell you something just in confidence, okay? Please don't throw away the gift card. Because it's actually worth a lot. It's not just, it's worth 20 bucks. So don't do that, okay? I didn't want anybody to know. Please don't tell anybody. And she said, gosh, I don't even like Starbucks. And man, I was just so deflated by this whole experience. And I was, the next day, I was writing this experience down in my journal and just kind of processing it out and just kind of talking to the Lord about it. And I got it all down, and then this is like the thought that came to my head. And I think it was the Spirit of the Lord. And he's like, yeah, Sean, think about what it's like for me when I give the extravagant gift of my son Jesus and people hide it. Ugh. Like, I didn't feel like I was getting like punched or like insulted or being cruelly attacked. But I felt the piercing truth of the Spirit penetrate my heart. And gosh, I just confessed my own practices at times to hide the gift. And my own hesitancy to share the extravagance of the gift with other people. And I tell you, it spurred me on. Because I decided I do not want to be like the guy that hid the Starbucks card. I just don't want to be that guy. I was filled with a renewed appreciation for the gift that Jesus had given me. And I was motivated to share it in some way with someone else. And guys, this is such a great season for us to do that. Like, we have 6 days between now and Christmas. What? How many conversations could you have with friends? How could you weave this into your daily life in a way that is so natural? No one would be surprised. I mean, you could give someone an unexpected gift and just tell them why you did it. You could invite them back to a Christmas Eve service next week. You could take them out to lunch and just share with them your own experience of why Christmas is so special as you just talk about the season and what's happening. I mean, there's so many ways where we can be a part of declaring the praises of the one who has called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And man, I think it would be so appropriate for us when we gather next week for these Christmas Eve and Christmas Day services to have so many more people here with us because we have been living that life. And even if they don't come here, that's not the point. But if through the whole week, we are shining our light and declaring that praise. And so what I'd like you to do is just bow your heads. And I'm going to give you a moment just to think and reflect upon ways that the Lord would want you this week to declare his praises. Lord, how would you want us to do that as your chosen people, as your holy nation, as your royal priests? How would you want us to declare your praises this week? Give us boldness. Give us gladness of heart. And ultimately, just thank you for even giving us this privilege and this honor. It's because of Jesus and through Jesus and in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.